All right, guys, so we're jumping into the story of Gideon. Now, I'm going to read the story to you from the Bible, from New Living Translation Version, because you're the adults. You can take a little more in than just that, right? So here we go. I know I'm not as exciting as a cartoon. Well, sometimes I'm pretty cartoonish. But we've been doing this this month. We're doing all Old Testament stories. Had I been smart, we did Hannah last week. We should have done Hannah this week on Mother's Day, but you know, I'm just not quite on top of those things. We are doing Gideon, and as I've done in the past, we're going to read most of the story and let it do the talking, and I'll just give you some tips along the way. But what we're really trying to figure out here is a little bit of what is God's will for our life. How do we determine what God wants us to do? I have some friends that sometimes they're practically paralyzed because they don't know what God wants them to do, so they don't do anything. And I don't want you caught in that kind of a rut. And this story is going to kind of help us work through that kind of a dilemma. So this is a story about the Israelites, of course, in the Old Testament, in the time of the judges, when judges helped rule the land. And it's the story of Gideon. Here's what it says. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So we see here the Midianites were a migrating people. They would come in when the season was right. They would take all the Israelite crops. They would take their cattle. They would take everything. They would move on again, and then the same thing would happen the next year later. Now, God allowed all this because the Israelites had turned away from God. They had turned to other gods. When they had come into the promised land, God had told them to get rid of all of the pagan idolatry, and they didn't. And because of that, they started worshiping some of those idols themselves. So the Israelites really brought this on themselves. And I don't want you to think God was up there just waiting with lightning bolts. The Israelites lived in a sinful world around all these other peoples who were evil. So rather than protect the Israelites, God allowed to happen what was going to happen, and these people came in and stole from the Israelites. So at that point, the Israelites finally cry out for help. They realize these false idols aren't helping them, and they turn to the real God. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and all who opposed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I'm the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you've not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned and handed us over to the Midianites." Now, isn't this interesting? First off, God shows up to this guy hiding in a wine press, and he says, "Hello, mighty warrior." Now, Gideon wasn't thinking of himself as a mighty warrior. In fact, he was one of the least clans of the Israelites. Now, what's really interesting is Gideon's response. He says, "Didn't God do all these miracles for our ancestors? Where is he now? Why has he abandoned us?" I find this so much prevalent in today's modern world. People are always ready to blame God for their problems. Why believe in God? He doesn't do anything. He doesn't show up. God isn't taking care of me. We never take any responsibility on ourselves. It's always God's fault that we're suffering. And I've had people say that. They're like, well, God doesn't do anything. I'm like, well, do you pray to God? Well, I prayed once. Once? You know, God is looking for a relationship. Right? So we ignore God most of our life unless an issue comes up. Now, oh, God, I need you. That's not a proper relationship. That is not helping you. That is just facilitating your bad habit. Right? Every time I'm in trouble, if God gets me out of it, okay, now I can move on to my next piece of trouble. God doesn't work that way. God wants us to pursue Him, to pursue a relationship. Then He takes care of us in our lives. That's the God that we have. And that's the right way to do things. You imagine if God just stepped in and fixed everything for us? What kind of a people would we be? Can you imagine that in a relationship, husband and wife? The only time one spouse goes to the other is when they're in trouble. But other than that, they ignore them the rest of the time? That's not a relationship at all. So we see that here in Gideon. Gideon right away is like, Lord, where have you been? Why aren't you fixing things? And ignores the fact that the Israelites have been in sin and doing evil things. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. I am no warrior. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, if you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. And he answered, I will stay until you return. So Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat with a basket of flour. He baked some bread without yeast. Then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. So in other words, Gideon is bringing this offering to see what God will do with it, if he truly is God. The angel of God said to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, O sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It's all right, the Lord replied. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. The altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old, pull down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So that's what Gideon does. He goes and he cuts down this Asherah pole. I've got a picture of what an Asherah pole is. You might be thinking, what is that? Asherah was a female god, probably the top female god of the Midianites. And often to represent her, they would use an old tree. So they would take that tree, sometimes it was a dead tree, sometimes not. They would cut away at it, they would carve it, and make an image of what they thought she might look like. And the poles could all look different, some were fancier than others, but they would worship these poles. So they had this, and they had this altar for Baal. Baal was one of the leading gods that they worshipped as well. We've talked about Baal worshippers before, Moloch worshippers. There were times where they used human sacrifices to these gods. I mean, this was horrible stuff. And the Israelites had it in their land. So this wasn't just some light thing like, oh, they're off worshipping some other god similar to God. No. These were gods you sacrificed to. These were gods you prostituted yourself to. And this was God's people, his own family, the ones he called to be the special people to bring his message to the world, and they were worshiping this stuff. So God tells Gideon, go cut it down. Go destroy this. So he destroys the altar, and he cuts down the Asherah pole, and he uses that wood in this new offering, this new altar to God. Now, this was a big step for Gideon because this was his father's stuff. And who's it the hardest to witness to sometimes? Your own family, right? But Gideon stands up to his family and does what God's asked. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Early the next morning, as the people of the town began to stir, someone discovered that the altar of Baal had been broken down and the Asherah pole beside it had been cut down. In their place, a new altar had been built, and on it were the remains of the bull that had been sacrificed. The people said to each other, "Who did this?" And after asking around and making a careful search, they learned that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. "Bring out your son," the men of the town demanded of Joash. "He must die for destroying the altar of Baal and for cutting down the Asherah pole." But Joash shouted to the mob that confronted him, "Why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar." From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal defend himself," because he broke down Baal's altar. So amazingly, Gideon's father steps up and he says, "Well, if Baal's a real god, let Baal bring retribution on the one that tore down his altar." And Joash defends his son. So there is still hope in Israel. Soon afterwards, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. So we see this young man who is hiding in a wine press suddenly has the power of God on him. If God asks you to do something, he will give you the ability to do it. And suddenly, Gideon is a mighty warrior, and the tribes hear him, and they come together, and they form this mighty army. Then Gideon said to God, "If you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised," just like we saw in the video. And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Even the ground was dry, the fleece was soaking wet with dew. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground itself is wet with dew." So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. So this is interesting, isn't it? Gideon already has the power of God. He's got the ability, but he's still missing something. What is it? Trust. Faith. God can make you super powerful, but if you don't have faith, it's a waste. So we see here Gideon's got all the power of God. He summoned this huge army, over 30,000 people, and yet he goes to God and says, "God, I'm not sure. Would you prove this to me?" And he does it two nights in a row. Now what's amazing is God shows a lot of grace here and allows Gideon to test him. This is not going to be a good example for us, and I'll tell you about that at the end. But let's finish the story. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Harod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves on their own. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid, they may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. I've always questioned myself, would I have been one of the ones to stay or one of the ones to go home? But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I'll test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And the other group put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank with their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths directly from the stream." The Lord told Gideon, "With these 300 men, the one who cupped it up and lapped it out like a dog, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home." So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept 300 men with him. Now remember, this army they're going to fight, it said they were like locusts, thousands, tens of thousands of men,
And here's Gideon with 300. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, "Get up, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack." So Gideon took Purah and went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east had settled in the valley like swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. So Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, "I had this dream, and in my dream a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat." Now that sounds like a very weird dream, but I've had a number of dreams about pizza, and weird things have happened after too. So his companion answered, "Your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." He divided 300 men into three groups, 100 men each, and gave them each a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Now, this was a lit torch. It was in the jar to hide the light of the torch. Then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly they blew the ram's horns and they broke their clay jars. So there was this instant light surrounding the camp. And they shouted for the Lord and for Gideon. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in the right hands. And they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." You have this picture of what that might have looked like, but imagine hundreds of men doing this. Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Beth Shittah near Zerah and to the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. So what happened was, you imagine it's the changing of the guard. There's always a little bit of confusion during that time as one guard's going to sleep, others are getting set up for their guard duty, and suddenly there's all these horns blowing, and there's this light of torches all around them. So they panicked, thinking the army of the Israelites had overtaken them. Last they knew, there were thousands of Israelites, and here in the dark, they wouldn't have known exactly how many there were, but this panic caused confusion in the camp. And remember, these were many different peoples who had gathered together in unity against the Israelites. So God used that to his advantage and caused confusion among these peoples, this huge crowd, this huge army, to the point where they started fighting each other in the confusion in the dark. And Gideon's warriors hunt down the rest. They kill some of the leaders, they bring some of them back, and there is this incredible victory. Now, let's talk about this story and what it means for you and I. Because remember I said last week, Paul said all these stories in the Old Testament are examples for us. But some of the examples have good things, and some have bad things. So let's make sure we're taking out the good and getting rid of the bad. Gideon is a story about faithfulness and relying on God. The Israelites had turned away God and even blamed God. Even Gideon himself said, "God, why aren't you saving us?" When it was their sin that caused the problem. We need to be careful in our own lives that we make sure a lot of the trouble we have is because of our own sin. Now, sometimes when I say our sin, I'm saying collectively as a human race. Because you might be having a good day where you don't sin, but your neighbor does, and it affects you. Maybe they steal from you, whatever. But it's sin that causes the issues in the world, not God. So God wants to bring us out of that sin. So the first thing we have to understand is when we're in trouble, we need to run to God, not blame God. And we have to do this in faith. In here we see Gideon constantly asking for signs. "Lord, is it really you?
Let me give you a burnt offering and see what you do with it. Lord, take this fleece and do this. Lord, take this fleece and do that. Always trying to find out if it's really God or not. And as I said, God had already given Gideon power, but the power was worthless without the faith to motivate it properly.
So Gideon asked for signs.
I don't think it's really good for us to ask for signs. If you remember Jesus in the book of Matthew, twice the Pharisees were asking him for a sign. Show us a miracle, or show us what you're going to do. Prove yourself. And Jesus said, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. The only sign I'm giving them is the sign of Jonah the prophet. Right? Because Jonah was in the whale 3 days and three nights, just as Jesus was buried 3 days and came up and rose again. He would not give them a sign because he knew of their evil intent. Their heart wasn't in the right place. This wasn't a sign looking for faith. This was a sign looking for blame. So I think we have to be very careful when we're asking God for signs. If you really want to know what God wants, he's already given you enough, because we have something that Gideon didn't have. We have two things Gideon didn't have. First off, we have God's complete word. The Bible wasn't completed in Gideon's time. We have God's complete revelation. The Bible is God's revelation of himself. Revelation means he's revealing who he is. And the Bible claims to be the single, complete authority of that. Do you want to know who God is, what he wants from you, and why he created you? It's in the Bible. That's why the Bible says, don't add anything to this, don't take anything away. Its revelation is complete. Gideon didn't have that, but we do. We see God's will through God's word. The second thing we have is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit existed in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was God. The Holy Spirit has always existed, but how he interacted with man was different in the Old Testament. He came on certain people at certain times for certain purposes. But after Jesus died and rose and went to heaven, the Holy Spirit now indwells his people at all times and all his people. So we have the Holy Spirit working within us. So we have things that Gideon doesn't have. We don't need signs. We don't need God to do, make a fleece wet or do a card trick for us. We don't need any of that. All we really need is faith. And it was the same for Gideon. Even though God did those signs because of who Gideon was, it wasn't the signs that were important. It's when Gideon had faith that things started to happen. Because you notice, Gideon did start to build his faith. At first, he went and he cut down the Asherah poles, his family's poles, knowing that could be the death penalty for him. But he did that in faith. Then when God asked him to start cutting down his army, he did as God asked him to do, because he started to have more faith. And the same can happen for you. If you build your faith, God can do amazing things. Instead of looking for signs or trying to test God, we should trust what we've already been told, and that is that God is faithful. The stories are in the Bible for us to see. If you really want help in knowing what to do, because often people say, like, Robert, I don't know, should I take this path in life, or should I take that path? Do I want this job? Do I want that job? How do I handle us? And we can drive ourselves nuts because we're afraid we're not going to do God's will. Let me give you a few verses that might just help ease your mind in that. Colossians says this, Colossians 3:16. We know John 3:16, right? About salvation. You should also know Colossians 3:16, because it tells you what to do after you've got that salvation. It says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives through his Bible. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It says, whatever you do or say, be a representative of Christ. So if you've got a decision that you've got coming up that you've got to make and you're not sure which way to go, and you're waiting for God to tell you, maybe God is telling you, you choose. But whatever you choose, represent me well in that. Okay? And I'm not saying there aren't times where you can discern and say, you know what, I'm a better use to God here than I am here. I'm going to find less temptation here than I am here. I mean, we want to discern those things for sure. But whatever you choose, be a good representation of God. And do what this verse says. Sing hymns to God. That's why we come together and we do this. Get wise counsel from one another. You've got spiritual friends you can talk to. Don't turn to Facebook for advice. Turn to your good spiritual friends. I see people do that all the time. We are building, our young generation is building its moral foundation on what it reads on Facebook and social media. Can you imagine where that takes you? There is a moral right and wrong, and where are we going to find that? We find that in God's word and good counsel through other believers. So do that. And if I may add one more thing in Thessalonians, always be joyful, never stop praying, and be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong in Jesus. Do you want to know what God's will is? Be joyful, always pray, and be thankful in all circumstances. Then you'll please God. So, yes. Oh, the verse, that last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. If you need that kind of reminder, you're in hard times, you want to write that one down, post it somewhere. Be joyful always. So Gideon is a wonderful story. It shows God's provision. It shows God can be very graceful when we do try to test him. But testing him is not what we need to do. What we need to do is trust him. And believe me, he'll show up. You know, the currency that makes the world go around is money, but the currency that makes heaven operate is faith. Give God faith, and believe me, he'll show up. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad we could be together this morning. Once again, we honor mothers and who they are. And mothers, many times, are such a faithful bunch because they trust you with the creation that comes out of them. And then they have to trust you to let that little child go when they become an adult to make their own decisions of right and wrong based on their upbringing. Father, that is real faith. I pray that we would have a faith that would build the way Gideon's will. Lord, we pray that we won't have to test you. We want to trust you. But we also know faith is something that grows. So, Father, would we trust you in little ways that might grow into big ways as we see you show up in our lives and take care of us as you promised you would. And, Lord, we know all your blessings won't happen here on this earth. Some are reserved for heaven. And we look forward to the day where we realize all the rewards of being faithful to you. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, that we might have the Holy Spirit and your word that would guide us in all things. And we ask it in his name. Amen.